Now, in this third chapter, we have here a verse that I would like to write over it that I feel like is rather important, and it's this: "For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation." Now, that's what the Lord Jesus said in his day. Then, back over the chapter we've just finished, chapter 2, I would write Matthew 12:39-40. When you listen to this, "He answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the fish's belly, so shall also the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Now, I think the analogy here that our Lord is drawing makes it of necessity to say that Jonah was not alive for a comfortable weekend in a fish tail instead of a motel or a hotel, but he was actually dead inside of the fish. And I trust that the language of the second chapter was impressive enough to you that this man is not describing a comfortable weekend at all, but the awful agony he went through before he lapsed into unconsciousness and then death. Now, God's going to give this prophet a second chance. We read last time, "The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." Now, our God is the God of the second chance. I have since renamed this chapter 3, the God of the second chance. What a marvelous, wonderful thing that is. Now, only God will give you a second chance, and he'll give you more than that. I do not know how far up or down the ladder I'm working, but I know he's given me a dozen different chances, and I think that he's long-suffering and patient. He's not willing that any should perish. If you're his child, he's going to hold on to you. You may be sure of that. So Jonah now gets the call the second time. Some of the great corporations today, I don't believe, would give a man a second chance. I do not know whether General Motors would, or Standard Oil Company, or General Foods. I have a notion that they would not give him a second chance. Years ago here in California, there was one of the vice presidents, and I understand he was the first vice president of the Bank of America, which is a tremendous bank. And he's a very wonderful Christian. He was a very personal friend of mine. In fact, he married my secretary when I was pastor in downtown Los Angeles. And I asked him one time, I said, "Suppose in one of your branches of your bank, you had a manager there that absconded with all of the funds and that he disappeared, went down to South America someplace. And then after a few years, he came back and he asked to be forgiven and be restored and given another chance. Would you give him a job?" He said, "No, he's through. They wouldn't give him another chance. He's had it." And isn't it wonderful that God gives us a second chance? The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Now, this is not just something unusual that God did in Jonah's case. He's not making an exception of Jonah at all. You remember farther back in the Old Testament in Genesis, the story of Jacob. Jacob failed again and again and again and again, until he actually became a disgrace to God, and he was a source of embarrassment to him. But God never let him go. You remember that he was a trickster. He was clever. Tried to live by his own ability. And even when he got down there with his father-in-law, His father-in-law was smarter than he was and put it over on him, but he did what he could, and he did pretty well, and he had to flee and leave and get away from there. And he had antagonized his father-in-law and also his brother, Esau, because of his conduct. But he can't keep on like that because he is God's man. And he did want to serve God, but my, what a poor out he made of it. And as far as I'm concerned, I'd have got rid of him if I'd been the Lord and get somebody else. But God didn't do that. You remember at Peniel, when he came back to the land. That night, God wrestled with him. You hear sometime of the fact that Jacob wrestled with God. Jacob didn't wrestle with God, friends. That night, with his father-in-law back of him, his brother ahead of him, and both of them wishing that Jacob was dead and would be very glad to be the instrument to end his life, you may be sure of one thing, Jacob's not looking for another wrestling match. He's got enough problems on his hands, and he's not about to do any wrestling. It's God that wrestled with him at Peniel. And you remember that man had to learn something that night. God crippled him before he got him. And then Jacob saw that he was losing. And he just finally just held on and asked for a blessing. And from that day on, he's a different man, and he's changed. And down there in Egypt, when he met his grandchildren, Joseph's sons, why, grandpa's inclined to boast just a little. I'm a grandfather. You know, you like for your grandson to think well of you. But this is the thing that old Jacob said. He didn't tell him how smart he was and how clever he was and how he put it over on Esau, how he put it over on his uncle Laban. No, he didn't say that. This is what he did say. He said, "May the Lord that kept me from evil, keep the lads." What a change has come over him now. How humble he is. He's now resting in God. He's a different man. And then there's David. Even today, there are a great many, especially sinners, some of these evil old men, these dirty old men today that used to come into my service, and one of them with a leer in his eyes and a snare in his voice, he said to me, "Why was it God said that David was a man after his own heart?" Well, I said, "What you're trying to say is David committed murder and adultery, and that God said that because he did that? Is that what you're trying to say?" "Well, he says it looks like it." Well, I said, "Then you just haven't read the record at all." I said, David committed an awful sin, and God punished him for it. Actually, God took him to the woodshed and whipped him in an inch of his life. And as far as I'm concerned, when I see what happened to David, and finally his heart was broken when that son of his, Absalom, was slain. That's the boy he wanted to be king, and he betrayed him. He led a rebellion against him. And then he was slain, murdered. And David, how he wept. Oh, he says, "Oh, Absalom, my son Absalom, would to God I died in your stead." Why? Because David didn't feel like that boy knew God at all. And so David was heartbroken the rest of his life. God punished him because of his sin. But God forgave David when David came to him and said, "Restore unto me not his salvation, but the joy of my salvation." And I said to this old man that came down with that sneer in his voice, I said, "Look," I said, "you know, you ought to be very glad that God said David was a man after his own heart because of his relationship with God. Because if God will save a man like David, he might save you and he might save me." And I said, "You ought to be thankful. He's that kind of a God. He gave David a second chance, and he'll give you a second chance and a third chance." And I read a letter. This party have slipped and fell, and then she came back to the Lord, and she's come back, and God will receive when you come back. And then take another man. That was Simon Peter. He stumbled and fell, got himself dirty, But he got up and started all over again. You'll recall that he denied Christ and looked through that judgment hall, and he saw, I think he caught the eyes of the Lord Jesus, not eyes looking at him in anger, but in pity and in mercy. And he went out and wept. And when our Lord came back from the dead, he appeared to Simon Peter privately. Why? So Simon Peter could get that straightened out. And friends, if you're a child of God, get in sin, you can come back to him, but you better mean business. You better be sincere, and you can handle it very privately with him. You can go to him and tell him, and you can tell him what you can tell no one else, and he'll accept you and receive you. He's the God of the second chance. And then there's another man that failed, John Mark. He wasn't much of a missionary at first. In fact, he was chicken. He turned and went back. I heard of a man that said that the reason that he didn't fly, didn't go by plane, was because he had back trouble. Man said, well, what kind of back trouble do you have? He says, I got a yellow streak up and down my back. That's my problem. Well, John Mark had a yellow streak up and down his back. He was chicken. And he turned and went back on the first missionary journey. But good old Barnabas wanted to forgive him and take him on the second missionary journey. Paul said, I won't take him again. I'm through with him. Anyone that turns as that boy did and runs home to mama, I'm not about to take him with me on a missionary journey. But Paul had to change his mind because God will receive, and God did receive this man. And when Paul wrote 2 Timothy, his swan song, he says, bring John Mark with you. He's profitable to me for the ministry. He made good. Aren't you glad God gives you a second chance? And then let me give one other illustration, one not in the Bible, one very much up to date. Years ago, here in Southern California, I was on an evening program at 9 o'clock at night. And on that program, I taught the book of Jonah, just as I'm teaching it here. And I enlarged, as I'm doing now, on verse 1 of chapter 3. Well, in the next day or two, I got a letter from a medical doctor in Beverly Hills, California. And he wrote a rather lengthy letter, and he said to me, he said, I want you to know that that verse, verse 1 of chapter 3 of Jonah, is now the most important verse in the Bible to me. He says, when you said he's the God of the second chance, I came back to him. Because he said, and he told me then the story in this letter, he said that he had come from Chicago. He'd been a prominent doctor there, also an officer in the church, and problems arose in the church. And he was blamed for the problem. He was not guilty. He declares he was not guilty at all. That fact, he wasn't involved in it. I think it involved the handling of funds and property, and he was blamed for it. He was not guilty. But he became bitter, and he actually left the Chicago area and came to California and established his practice here, but never would darken the door of a church. He said that he'd never been inside of a church, but he did listen to me on the radio, and when I said that he's the God of the second chance, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, he said that was just like a drink to a man that was out on the desert dying of thirst. He said that meant more to me than anything. Well, I sat down and wrote that man a letter, and I did what a preacher, I guess, would do. I urged him to get into a church and get busy again for the Lord. And he wrote me back and said, I'm already back in the church, and I'm already busy for the Lord again. He's the God of the second chance, friends. We have a wonderful God. Now, this is an illustration of how he treats his children. When they sin, they come back. The prodigal son, he came home, you remember? When he came home, he didn't get a beating. He got a banquet. He didn't get kicked around, he got kisses. There was a fatted calf instead of the poor boy being put out of the house and rejected. The father took the boy back. How wonderful it is.